Welcome to the Yeshiva Shalmaila. This is David Lichtenstein. We're going to be revisiting the hottest topic in Eretz Yisrael now, Haredim in the IDF. Is Shevet Levi Pata from Melchemes Mitzvah? Is every Bachar Shevet Levi? Does Eretz Yisrael need an army, or it could totally rely on Torah protection? Do we have any responsibility to serve? The Bachrim who are learning, should they go to the army? Can we have Frum battalions run according to Torah? What are we going to do when the Haredim are a majority? We're going to have for our guests Reb Nachum Eisenstein, Talmud Mavuk of Rabbi Yashiv. He's the head of the Geiris Beis Din, the Rav of Ma'alot Avta. We'll have Yossi Levy. He's the CEO of the Nachal Haredi, which is basically the Frum battalion, and ex-Talmud of the Mir. We're going to have Reb Shaya Tahan. He's a Reish Koil. And Rav Beis Din of Shari Ezrin, he'll be discussing what Reb Yitzchak Yosef said, that if they draft the Bachram, he was talking about, I guess, the Sephardish Yeshiva Bachram, he's the Rav Rashi of Israel, of the Sephardim, he will have them all leave Eretz Yisrael. It should make for a really fabulous program. 2 weeks ago, we had a program about taking Zera from a dead soldier, Rachman al-Itzlan, whose parents, or whose almana, may want to have Zera Shel Kayama from their son, maybe their only son, maybe, you know, their only child of a married couple. And we spoke about it in Lumdish and Halacha, and we really couldn't find the reason to aser it. We had two Rabbanim who weren't happy about it. You could listen to it. But this is like a textbook example of how you could talk about things in Lumdish and Machshava and Halacha and in Drush, etc. But when the tire hits the road, a whole different thing happens. Here's a Rav who actually experienced this.
Hi, this is Jason Weiner in Los Angeles. Enjoyed the show this week very much, as always. Just wanted to share some ha'aros from personal experience on the front lines here in a hospital. On 2 points. One was the whole issue of taking Zera from a meislach or misa. Just to share an experience that I had once where we do allow it in our hospital, but we made a policy about 5 years ago, and that was because we had an experience where a young couple had gotten married, and they've been, you know, lifelong, you know, sweethearts, and they got married. They waited a little while, and then they were planning on having children, and just before that, like very suddenly, the man died while they're on a trip. And by the time he was brought to the hospital, of course, it was on Shabbos. By the time they got to me, it was already Motzei Shabbos. And their whole question was, they wanted to take the Zera out to have a child, but it was also the weekend. It already delayed by having the whole day of Shabbos. Then I couldn't find anyone over the weekend. And finally, Monday, I got someone in our hospital that was able to do it, and they agreed to it. And by the time his body had already been 3 days at this point, and they just felt that they couldn't do it anymore. So it was a missed opportunity, and therefore we created this policy, and we created a whole system where we could do it, and we have done it. But what was interesting was I keep a list of, you know, these Yisomim and Almanos that I try to call before Yontif, and I since I got to know the wife, the Almana in this case, just because I was working with her so much on this, and I ended up doing the funeral. So I called her about 8 months later. It was Yom Kippur. I remember I called her before Yom Kippur, and I just asked her how she was doing. And she said, "Oh, you'll be happy to hear that I've met another man, and actually we're already talking about getting engaged." And she says to me, "You know, I'm so glad that I didn't end up getting pregnant from my previous husband, because, you know, in some ways I needed to move on with my life. I can't be stuck in that relationship for the rest of my life. It would be so horrible. As much as I loved him and I'm so sad that he's gone, I needed to move on with my life. And I was in such grief and trauma then that I wanted to just get pregnant from him, but I'm glad it didn't happen." And so for that reason, actually, we made in our policy that we have to wait. We must wait a year. We can obviously retrieve the Zera right away, but we do not allow someone to get pregnant from it until a year has passed, to ensure that they really want to do that. They're really making the right decision. And it was a very powerful case.
Before we go to our guests, I want to discuss a little bit, I don't know, Purim, Pesach. This is something they don't tell you when you're growing up. Things in life can go really, really wrong. And it's not just about you or me. It actually goes very wrong for Kaviyachol or Rabbeinu Shel Olam. Just look at how wrong Ma'aseh Bereishis went. You know, it was supposed to be a plan. Sheshis Yamim, Rabbeinu Shel Olam's going to, you know, make the Bria. Seventh day, everything's going to be perfect. Every day, something else went wrong. And I think the reason is that when we migrate into the world of Bechira, which is what Olam Hazeh is about, or, you know, when you go into Hester Panim, which is what this world is all about. Things really go wrong. Even for the Rabbi Shalalam. The first day he wants to go create the world, there's a war. The Malachim said, Halalu Ayma Yivra, Halalu Amar Al Yivra. In the Shemayim, there's a war. Stop! Stop creating! This isn't right. Okay, we get past that. The second day, he makes El Yainim and Tachtainim, the heavens and below the heavens. And what happens? The earth goes to war with the Tachtainim, and they say, I know being El Mevi Kabi Malka, you're creating the haves and the have-nots, and that's really unjust. And then what happens the next day, he creates the Eitz HaSadeh, and the Eitz HaSadeh throws a fit. He says, what do you mean that the journey and the fruit you taste is saved? You know, it's not that way. Going to work is not a lot of fun. Getting your paycheck, that's a lot of fun. Different variation on the haves and the have-nots arguments. Then he makes the Chama and the Levana, and politics come. Biden, Trump, Bibi, whatever the other fellow's name is in Israel, Gans, all this is the Chana and the Levana. Mi Barash. Again, a war. And then the next day, there's a war with the Leviathan, tries to destroy it all. And then the sixth day, he creates Adam. He's freshly minted Adam, goes at giving one mitzvah. And what does he do? Messes it up. Goes and eats from the Eitz Hadas. So every single day, something went wrong. Now, by the way, in the Bria, in the Maisa Bereishis, when you read them, it doesn't say this. Tirush HaBaal Peh really goes through most of it. Because I guess the messages, Rabbeinu Shel, notwithstanding, kept everything going. But Tirush HaBaal Peh really tells us about the struggles that go on below the cover. Now, if you think that, it's not just, of course, in my life, the amount of things that go wrong is just, it would fill notebooks, right? I don't know about yours, but mine is notebooks and notebooks of all the stupid things I've done and the things that have gone wrong. But let's go to the Megillah. It says, Esther says, Kavuni Ladiris. I want you to make the Megillah should be read forever. It should become a Yom Tov. I don't just want it to be like another Sefer. I want to have every year a Yom Tov called Purim. And Rashi says, Lishmi, I want it in my name. It should be called Megillas Esther. I'm learning Rashi, not Megillas Mordechai. And why? I mean, I don't think it's because of feminism. Why was Esther so important to her that it be called Megillas Esther and she'd be like the main part of the main protagonist in this story? So Reb Tzadik writes in the end of Rassi Selai, he says something amazing that they didn't know whether he would even print it or not. But this is what Reb Tzadik writes. He says, you know, Esther's life, we look at it, it was like a fairy tale. Little girls, all the girls dress up like Esther Hamalka. Who do you want to be? Esther Hamalka. And he writes, her life was really quite different. He says, she lived with a Russia. He says it was a Russia with the equivalent of a Saddam Hussein, a murderer, right? And he writes, Nivala Mimenu Kol Chayea Bias Asures. She was living with a guy, and she was an Eshes Ishtach to the two, right? Nivala, she had intimate relations, Shaloi Bertsaina, you know, with a guy, lived her whole life with a guy. She lived the base Hatzlamim, and his house was, in those days, the emperor, just like it was until pretty recently, every king was God. And in a base Hatzlamim, in a church, basically, she couldn't keep Shabbos, the Gemara says, many times. We don't know if she was able to eat kosher. Basically, all the Tariag mitzvahs she couldn't keep. Maybe she was able to keep Shabbos. He didn't care about that, Achashverosh. So she lived an incredibly irreligious life, right? And a horrible life. It's not really discussed. And yet, here's the astonishing thing. She's one of the seven prophetesses. She's one of the seven Nevi'is. So what does Esther show? Reb Tzadik writes, wherever you are in life, you can be doing things, being nival to a guy, eating treif, on Yom Kippur, Shechal B'Shabbos, and what? And you're Kodesh Kodashim, and you're holy. Because you did the Ratzon Hashem. You did the best you could. You did what God would want you to do in this situation. You can be holy in any situation. And what was her kavuni l'dairis l'shmi? She didn't want to be like brushed aside. There was Esther Malka, like someone. She said, no, read my story. And you know, I've been approached by boys and girls who've been molested. And one of the things they say is, you know, this person took away my holiness, my innocence, I can never be holy again. And I would say, you know, look at Esther. Could you imagine somebody who looked less holy than her? And yet she's called a Nevi'ah. And it's called a book, one of the Sfarim, right? Like you have Yeshaya, you have Miriam, Yecheskel, and you have Esther. It's named after Kavuli L'dairis L'shmi in her name. That's her message. You were molested. She was molested for 50 years, and she's holy. So whatever happened to you, don't think it has to take away your holiness. You know, I was speaking by the shul of Rabbi Wild in the the West Side, and he said a story, an amazing story. He said a woman came to him and she felt terrible. She said she had been a Nazi, had raped her, and she never felt clean again. And when she told him the story, he stood up and she said, "Why are you standing up?" He said, "You're like royalty. You're like Esther. You did the same thing that Esther did. She did it because she had to do it. It was a mitzvah for her. It was a mitzvah for you to survive. So you're royalty. She established this." You may have heard of the Cantonisten. The Cantonisten were Nicholas Yimach Shemai's effort to wipe out Yiddishkeit in Russia. But what he would do is he would kidnap children that were 8 or 9 years old to serve in the Russian military for 25 years. And Tsar Nicholas, 1827, 1855, he used this system as a vehicle for Jewish kids to baptize, really to convert. Because when you leave your house at 8 or 9, what do you remember about Yiddishkeit? And prior Russian czars had tried to rip out Yiddishkeit, and he was the one who used this as a way. And many of them did convert. So Avram Levin wrote a book in Yiddish called The Cantonisten. We have to read these books. We have to know our history. We have to know how much they hate us and how important it is to protect ourselves today. So he writes the story how a Cantonist came to a shul on Yom Kippur. And he was one who hadn't, he was an older Cantonist, and he hadn't converted. He came on Yom Kippur. And the shul was mechabit him to lead Ne'ilah, the holiest prayer of the year. It wasn't the Rav. He stepped down. He said, "No, we want him to realize the tremendous Mesiras Nefesh that they had." So he made his way to the front of the shul, and he had forgotten anything he had received, any religious learning he had received as a child. He didn't know how to read Hebrew. He knew how to speak Yiddish, but not Hebrew. How could he say Ne'ilah if he didn't think? So he writes over there. He got up to the bima, and everybody was waiting. And he said, "Rabbeinu Shalom," he said in Yiddish, I'll translate. He said, "What should I daven for? I can't pray for kinder. I can't pray for children because I was never allowed to marry. And I have no hope to raise a family. And by the time I'm out, I'm going to be too old to start." He says, "I don't want to daven for life because what's my life worth? It would actually be better if I were dead." He said, "I can't pray for food because Nicholas gives me my daily bread." He said, "There's nothing left for me to daven for. The only thing I could daven," he says, "is Yiskadal v'yiskadish me rabba. May the Rabbi name, may your name be Yiskadish." That was the Ne'ilah of the Cantonist. I ask you, was he Kaidish Kadashim like Esther? And I'll share with you an amazing story that happened to me. It was sometime in the late 1980s or 1990s, I don't remember the date. I owned a building in Newark, and the city didn't pick up the garbage. And I called them up. They said, "Look, it's been this way for decades. There's no rhyme or reason. Some buildings we do, some buildings we don't." And it was very expensive, an apartment building, to have the garbage picked up every week by a private hauler. I called up my lawyer, and he said, "You could sue the city. It'll take 10 years. So then somebody gave me dates. He said, "You know, the head of the sanitation department in Newark is an old white gentleman, an old Jewish white gentleman, Mike Krieger. And he said, why don't you, maybe you'll be able to be piled with him." So I made an appointment. I went to the, you know, city hall in Newark. I was the only white person there. And I went into the sanitation department, and I go into the office, and he's the only white person, an old man sitting there, an older gentleman sitting by the desk, Mike Krieger. And we talked, and I explained to my issue. And then I said to him, I said, "By the way, Mike, what are you doing here? Like, you just so don't fit in." She says, "I'll tell you my story. The year was 1948, and I kept reading in the papers how the Arabs said they're going to throw the Jews into the sea. And I was a young fellow, but I knew after World War II, that was a terrible threat. And it had just happened. It could happen again. So me and a friend of mine, we took a van. We collected money in a few synagogues," he said. "And we went to gun shows all out around the South, and we filled the van with guns, and we would ship them to Israel marked furniture, because we heard that there were kibbutzim that had nothing. They were defending them with a fork, with a pitchfork." He said, "We sent 3 shipments, thousands and thousands of guns to Israel." And he said, "I'm studying for the bar. That's what I was going to do, become a lawyer. And it's a week before the bar, and my wife comes in. It's 8 o'clock at night, and she's white. She's shaking, and there's 2 gentlemen behind her. They're wearing blue suits, you know, blue shirts, blue suits. FBI, Mr. Krieger, we're arresting you for gun running." And they arrested me. He said, I got pulled in front of a judge, and I told the judge why I was doing it. The judge said, "Listen, if your name is Krieger and you're running guns for Israel, you're obviously Jewish. The last thing we need is another Jewish lawyer here. If you agree not to sit for the bar, not reserve it to become a lawyer, we'll make it a misdemeanor, we'll let you go. And they did. She said, I came home. My wife looks at me. She said, we used up all your savings sending you to law school. What are you going to do to earn a living now? She said, so I bought a paper. I opened up the Star Ledger and it said, assistant position in Newark Sanitation Department. He says, that was some 40 years ago, and I've been here since then. So I ask you, who's this guy, Kodesh Kadashim? So the message of Megillas Esther, Kavuni Dairis Vushmi, is wherever you are in life, whatever has happened to you, it's not worse than what happened to Esther. And if she could be a prophetess, if she could be one of the Shiva Nevi'im, if she could have a name in the Torah named after her, a Sefer in the Torah named after Yung Suvim, you too could be holy. You too, one day, could have a Sefer named after you. Haven't we said over from the Chidah in the past and the Kisei Rachmim that when Mashiach comes, there's going to be a new set of Sfarim that are on the Skala, the Hemshech of the Torah, and it's going to be all the journeys of Klal Yisrael for the last 2,000 years, 2,500 years, and it will be B'Ksav Hashem, it will be written. You may find out your name is on a Sefer. Let's go to our riddles of the week. So here's our first riddle of the week. Nesias Kapayim has to be, the coin has to be oila before it say. Gemara in Sotah Daf Lamed Ches says that a coin that's not oila b'shas avoida, he's not oila. And Tosfos says that not only does it have to be b'shas avoida, it has to be b'shas avoida tzibur, dumya devayisa arein, in this week's parsha. And Nesias Kapayim was only b'shas the korban tamid, like it says in Tamid and Daf Tamid Perikei. So l'chayr, the question is two questions. If the ikur Nesias Kapayim has to be b'shas avoidas hatzibur, so first of all, and therefore we do it by Ritzei, so l'chayr today, our tefillah is all midrabanan, at least according to the Ramban. And even if you're going to say, like Rab Chaim says in Sefer, that the chi of tefillah is only drabanan, but the kiyam is a deraisa, but since tefillah, all tefillah b'tzibur is a drabanan, so where do you ever have a tzir of Nesias Kapayim midraisa? If you need an avoida of the tzibur, according b'shas avoida of the for the tzibur, according to Tosfos, that's our question. Where do you ever have Nesias Kapayim that it should be a deraisa? If according to the way Tosfos learns, Nesias Kapayim has to be b'shas avoida satzibur, and today the all tefillah is only midrabanan. That is question number one. And question number two is l'hoyri says b'nei Yisrael. Rashi says iser shikur b'hira, right? And Tosfos says in Sanhedrin, that's only by Yerideya, but the Neimamanis could be even when he's a Shekah. The Chayr Tzedava Pella, the Neimamanis is more shver than Hayra of Yerideya. But you see it in many different halachas. In other words, you know, you need a Bezdin, a Yachid by the Neimamanis is much more shver. And the Gemara says, so you see, you need a musmach for Dini Mamanis, you don't need a musmach for Yerideya. So how could it possibly be that for Yerideya, where you don't need a musmach, the halacha is that even a cotton could be, let's say, could paskin by Yerideya, a shikar is asa, but by Dini Mamanis, which is more chamer, over there a shikar is allowed? That is our question on Tosfos in Sanhedrin. Those are our two riddles of the week. Before we go to our guest, I want to point out a few things that that were in the conversations were not so clear. We pointed out in our conversations with both Rabbi Eisenstein and Rabbi Tahan that the Milchama today is a Milchemes Mitzvah. And it's based on a Kovitz Chuvis Rol Yashiv Chelik Aleph Simon Reish Mem Gimel. When he talks about the union of a base hakisei b'machne, so he says anan haloi b'melchemes mitzvah kaskin, and he brings the Rambam Ezra Yisrael miad sor shebaaleim. So I know in the when Rabbi Eisenstein asked me where it is, I fumbled because I didn't have the Maramakim in front of me. I have the Maramakim in front of me, and it's also Ichazin Ish in the Sefer in Erev in the Likutin Simon Kufyud Beis Dalad, where he says that today it's a melchemes mitzvah because it's sar oimid aleim. So that's one nekuda. And a second nekuda that I thought was very important is that the right in Eretz Yisrael has moved further to the right. In other words, they don't want basically any Haredim to go to the army. But if you look going back all the way to the Reb Chatzkel Abramsky, he writes that and we're going to put this online. He says the whole heter is only for somebody who's in yeshiva, who's learning and it's terasi and lasai. But he says yeshivas that let in everybody, and there, you know, as a, and yeshiva sort of becomes like a shelter not to go to the army. He says such a bachar is called a roidif, or a younger man is called a roidif, because he's being roidif after tevasim shal yeshivas. He's endangering the safety of the yeshivas for those who are learning, because he's sort of polluting the waters. And it's not just Reb Chatzka Labramsky. You could say he was a yachid. No, if you look in Orchais Rabbeinu of the Kehilas Yaakov, we'll put it on a line. Kama pamim ela sharishumim be yeshivas kedelius pater meatzavah. Those who sign themselves in, heim roidfim gemurim. And he says, and he repeated it kama times. He says, the roidfim gemurim. So they didn't believe that, hey, if you're frum, you shouldn't be in the army because there's some danger in the army and you can't stay frum in the army and you're going to become fry in the army. Because they for sure would have asked it, but it's for a different reason. They said, because you're being roidif, the B'nai Levi, the yeshivas. And by the way, why weren't they worried you could become fry? I think it's a few reasons. Why should you go to work? You sign a ksuba, you're going to go, I said, look, I'm certainly much safer staying in my, you know, shtiebel all day or whatever it is, even if I'm doing nothing than going to work. And the answer is, the fact that you Yiddish guy could be in danger doesn't pater you from your chiyuvim as a person, either mitzvahs or chiyuvim. Right, whichever it may be, either for your ksuba or to, if it's a Mohammed's mitzvah, to fight in a Mohammed's mitzvah. So you see, this is even the Stipler wrote this, and Rav Shach, we're going to have a letter. Rav Shach says the same thing, and here's a handwritten letter we have from Rabbi Steinman, where he writes the same thing. B'kesher l'tchias gius rakoze asheinay oisik b'shum davar acher. Otherwise, you should go. So it seems this whole thing at the Gios is like, you know, the most usher thing and et cetera. It got way out of hand. It's because they believe those who are Shevet Levi. So beyond Shevet Levi, the G'day Le'olam, I'm talking about Rav Chatzka Labramsky again, about the Stipler, Rav Shach, and Rav Steinman all said they should be if it's not Terasa Yom Nasei. So things have gotten very distorted beyond the original intent about, you know, all these other claims. They don't really need soldiers. You're going to become fry, etc. That's not what they wrote. If you want to leave a message by phone or dial in by phone to listen, in America, our number is 732-806-8700. In England, it's 44, that's the country code, 33-011-70250. In Eretz Yisrael, it's 02-372-0304. Let's go to our wonderful guest.
Joining us from Yerushalayim is Hagoyin Reb Nachum Eisenstein. We learned together in the Mir many decades ago by Reb Nachum. He since afterwards subsequently became a Talmud Muvik of Reb Eliashiv, the Paisik Hadar, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He's the Rav of Malot Dafton Yerushalayim. I believe also the Rav of the Geirus Kail, no? The Geirus Bezdin?
Yeah, I have a basin for Geirus, yes.
A basin for Geirus.
I'm semi retired from the basin of Geirus.
Well, you know, Reb Nachum, the Chafetz Chaim brings in the Sefer Mitzvos HaKatan that if somebody new moves into your neighborhood and you welcome him, you're Mekayim V'Hafta Mesager.
Yeah.
So that we could always be Mekayim even after we retired.
Okay, 4%.
Yeah. So Reb Nachum, I want to ask you, I understand that Reb Eliashiv was approached about Nachal Haredi. And in the beginning he was for it, but then he was sort of intimidated out of it. Could you give us a little history about that?
So first of all, your facts are wrong.
Good.
I don't know in the beginning he was. I was very involved, and it's history now. I don't think the thing which we have to discuss. The way it was set up, Rav Yashar was against it.
You can
understand from what I said. Not that he totally was against it. He was against it the way it was set up.
But Rav Steinman was for it. Am I correct?
Again, I'm not a Talmud from Steinman. After Steinman was nifter, there's all kinds of articles came out, and they said he was misquoted also. There was so again, I can't tell you whether he was for it or not. I don't have first-hand information, so it's...
Okay. So, Nachman, I want to ask you, I want to give like a little hakdama the way I understand it. This is a very, talking about yeshiva boys and war, and Mohammed's always is a point of terrible tsar, right? It's nothing, nobody wants to go to war, nobody wants to send their kids to the army. In America, there hasn't been a draft since World War II, or maybe since the Korean War, right?
No, so the Vietnam War,
There was a draft, correct. So,
yes, I'm a little older than you, so I still remember it.
So it's but it's an area of tremendous pain. Nobody has to show, wants to have to deal with the Chmonel family, the knock on the door. So this is a place of pain and sorrow. War is when, you know, people are at their very worst. And on the other hand, you lived right post-World War II, post the Holocaust, where out of all the great yeshivas in Europe, all of them were destroyed, all of them were murdered, except for the Mir.
Let me correct that also. Mir is the only yeshiva that survived as a total yeshiva. There were other yeshivas that had yefidim.
Yefidim, exactly.
And yefidim and the yeshivas were reestablished in the next Israel.
For example,
America.
Kletsk, you know, Rabaron survived.
He was
one out of
yefidim who were in Siberia. They survived the war.
But it was 2%. 2% survived. 98% were killed.
Tells had a few Talmidim survived.
Yeah, but
the war.
The vast majority, Panovich, Tells, yeah. The part of Slobodka, yeah. Navardik, those that were left there. All the yeshivas were killed in Europe. So we recognize that, you know, when they come to kill Jews, they kill the yeshiva light too, Rachman al-Islam, and the Kail light too, right? So here in Eretz Yisrael, they're surrounded by, I don't know, 500 million enemies, right? According to the UN, 10 of the 11 most violent countries in the world are immediately in the area of Eretz Yisrael. Right, Sudan, Syria, it's v'chulu v'chulu, Iraq, Iran. How is B'nai Torah, are we supposed to look at dealing with an enemy that want to kill us? L'hashmid l'harag alabit, like we just had on Purim. How do we deal with it?
Okay, so you yourself gave part of the answer, which is statistics. You just have to go a little deeper into the statistics. P'derech HaTeva, Eretz Yisrael does not have a spouse to survive. Militarily, we're being outnumbered 10 to 1, 20 to 1. They have more planes than us, more tanks than us. We're surrounded from our so-called cousins and friends from all the sides. And it's an Nez Golui. Unless someone is blind, and unfortunately a lot of people are blind, that yet Israel is surviving, and unfortunately the wars which we've having constantly since the establishment of the state, that we survived and won the wars, sometimes there was heavy casualties, but if you look at it in a neutral way, without any pre-assessments of what the situation is, it's Yad Hashem. It's Yad Hashem. You yourself said that. We're surrounded from billions of cousins from all over. So therefore, we look at it. It's Yad Hashem. And the only reason why the army has a schus is because of the limbs of Torah. Mordechai tells us that the Torah is Mordechai Maxil. And because of that, the soldiers only have a chance to win and to be successful is because there's two armies. There's the army of the physical soldiers and there's the army of the B'nai Torah. And if it wouldn't be from the support from the army of B'nai Torah, unfortunately, we'd have to do things up in Derech HaTeva. So I don't want to say, you know just as good as me what could have or should have happened. So it's all Yad Hashem. We have to be makir in Yad Hashem. If you're not makir in Yad Hashem, if you're not makir, we're living here with Nisim Gluyim, so there's no one to talk to.
So do we need to then make no hishtadlus then?
Our hishtadlus is to sit and learn, and because of that, because Baruch will help the soldiers.
So,
without the scope of Torah, the soldiers, unfortunately, and in a military analysis way, that they have no, on Piderech HaTeva, they don't have any way to succeed.
So, Ramachal, let me ask you a few questions. If somebody's sick...
First, before you ask, do you agree with my assessment?
I would say like this. It certainly seems that Eretz Yisrael is Alpines, right? But what I wonder is that can you paskin that since it lives Alpines, we don't have to do anything anymore? So, for example...
We're doing more than anything.
Excuse me,
to understand what I said.
Yeah.
We're doing more than our share.
Okay.
We're doing more than our share. It wouldn't be for the schools of Lima the Torah that the army would...
Right.
They're outnumbered.
Okay, so
in all ways, in all sides.
So, let me ask you a question.
We're doing more than our share. You have to understand this. If you don't appreciate it, don't understand it. So that's unfortunate. There's other people who do understand it, but they don't want to understand it.
So, if somebody has a chayla b'beisai, somebody in Eretz Yisrael, and holy Eretz Yisrael, would have somebody with cancer, and they would say to you, listen, we don't want to make any hishtadlus, because the limud ha'tayra is going to be matzol this person. What would would you tell to this person? Is he halachically doing right or wrong?
What do you mean we don't want to make him hishtadlus?
A physical hishtadlus. Al metzias. We don't want to be soimach al nes. We want to make a physical hishtadlus. Right?
No, that won't work. We have no chance of winning.
So, Mr. Pike, what would you say if it was a medical disease? What would you say?
What do you mean a medical disease?
A guy has cancer. A guy comes to you and says, Rebbe, I was diagnosed with some type of cancer. My wife wants me to go to America, to doctors. And I say, I want to learn in Kailul and only daven and not make any hishtadlus. What would you tell him?
Well, one has nothing to do with other.
Why?
That's you're talking about an individual case. Here we're talking about the schus of Eretz Yisrael, the Torah is Matzil Mogin, and there's no shaykhus.
Let's say it would be a Rosh Hashiva where there's a lot of Talmidim who are davening and learning for him. Would you have to make hishtadlus or no?
Of course, we have to weave all the rapi, can't eat no shoes for my face.
So, why can't he be Simach on the Torah and Sila?
Because it's Torah and Sila is only work together with rapi. They can't eat no shoes for my face.
Well, so look, let's continue.
Well,
Moshe Rabbeinu had an army, right?
And the army was only successful, and Yeshua had an army.
Right.
They were only successful because everything was done on Pi Halacha.
But you see that they weren't just Simach on Torah and Tefillah.
Of course they have to have hishtadlus. Because of the situation, I don't want to go because of the situation, and I don't want to go into why the situation is like that, that the aggressive people cause a situation that we have wars every couple of years. So we have no choice. We have to go fight back. It's a ball of hardcore. But again, Irish hishtadlus is old-time journalist, writes for the Idiot. Is the big newspaper over there. His name is Nachum Barnea. And he wrote an article in the weekend paper, this weekend paper for the time we're speaking, that it's all politics, that the army does not need more soldiers. They do not need the Yeshiva Bochim. And there's enough soldiers, and it's not necessary to draft Yeshiva Bochim. They should keep on doing what they did till now, and it's only politics. This is Nachum Barnea, who's far from a religious person. He's not a Haredi person. It's all political issue. We're making our establishment. The establishment not to go join the army. That would just...
So, Rav Nachum, you say that we don't need more soldiers. So they're looking
I'm not saying that. I'm quoting Nachum.
Okay, Nachum, I was just asking Nachum. They're trying to increase the time of duty served for all active soldiers by 6 months. And they're trying to increase around that. I'm not in Pratim. And they're trying to increase by a number of years in the Miluim. Does he think that they're doing it for humor, for fun? Is it a joke? Like, why does he think they're trying to do that?
Because it's a situation, it's a one-time temporary situation where there's an old-time war going on. What do you mean old-time war? Old-time war means that there's door-to-door fighting. Today, the armies don't work like that. Today, everything goes with computers and with airplanes and with drones and all kinds of other things. We don't have this hand-to-hand fighting, this guerrilla warfare, which is to the past. So, unfortunately, Israel fell into this, let's call it a trap or a situation, which they had no choice of this ground door-to-door fighting, guerrilla fighting, which is very dangerous. And there were questions whether they should make a ground attack, they shouldn't make a ground attack. So this is a one-time thing, and we hope that Israel won't make the mistakes which they made in the Yom Kippur War, which is the very documents came out, there were serious mistakes, and I'm sure documents that have come out, there were serious mistakes, and we don't want to cry over spilled milk, but it's a temporary situation, and drafting yeshiva guys is not going to help for a few reasons. One is that they're not motivated, and the army doesn't want them, and they can't give the yeshiva guys what they need, and if they go have to train them now, they won't be ready for who knows how long to go to battle. So it's not a question of drafting yeshiva guys that they're going to help the imminent situation. And then Mir Shasham Pasha Tmais, things will quiet down, and the draft from the people go to the army will go back to the way it was before.
Israel is a country of around 9 million people, right? 2 million are Arabs, like almost 25%, they can't serve, right?
They can do things,
service. 17% is the Frumma, right? 25% of kids in first grade are Haredim. So you're going to have 50% of the country will not be able to serve in a country that is facing enemies of war right now. They're occupying both in the Golan, in the West Bank, and in the South.
Okay.
Three different fronts. Is it unreasonable to say that they need more soldiers?
No. So first of all, your statistics are missing a major group of thousands of people. There's thousands of people that come from wealthy homes and people with political connections. This is a fact. And Nochem Barnea mentioned this in his article, that there's thousands of people, not hundreds, but thousands in Tel Aviv, in the rich suburbs, who they're draftable. There's draftable age people over there, and for some reason they all got absorbed from the army. So you didn't even mention that statistic, and no one's going after them. This is old news,
okay,
old things which people
don't
know.
I agree.
We published it in the paper this week.
Very good, but notwithstanding those people, almost 50% of the population will not be able to serve between Arab and Haredim in a country that's under constant state of annihilation and has three different fronts. Do you think it sounds unreasonable to say 50% is not enough, or maybe it's 60% with the rich people, can't serve, so what, 40% protect the 100% in a war, in a country that has three fronts? Is it unreasonable to try to increase the size of the army?
It's definitely not necessary. It's not necessary for the simple reason which I mentioned before. That today it doesn't work like in the Six-Day War or in the Yom Kippur War. That everything was how many tanks you have and how many soldiers you have. It doesn't work today. Today everything is technical. Everything is done with airplanes, with jets, with drones, with all kinds of communication things which we don't need. You hand down soldiers. So we don't need a big army anymore. And this is a fact in the whole world that the armies don't work today with numbers.
Why do they want them then?
You don't understand why they want them. You're not following the news here. It's all politics. It's all politics. The army doesn't want them. Look at this Nochem Barnea vote. But everyone knows it's all politics of the left. They want to close down the yeshivas, but they don't appreciate. They're jealous of we're learning Torah. They want to topple the Netanyahu government. It's all politics. If you don't understand this, you don't know what's going on in Eretz Yisrael.
So, Ramah, is it possible that people are saying, why should my child die instead of yours? You don't see that as a possibility.
It's only because of politics that they make.
Otherwise, they don't mind that their children are, and otherwise, they don't mind the fact that their children are dying and the others aren't. You don't think is any reason?
No, everyone has their purpose in life. But again, I tell you, there's thousands of people from the up class people in the Tel Aviv, in the suburbs, and other fancy places that their children don't go to the army either.
If Eretz Yisrael right now, if it goes to 50% from right, which is very doable, would there be a from army?
No,
there would never be a from army.
No. The today's the 21st century. We cannot make a from army. The from army exists today and will exist in the future. The army, which the Rambam calls Ma'aseh Tzva Hashem, everyone is welcome to come to Shevet Levi and join Ma'aseh, the task of people sitting and learning Torah. And then again, there'll be plenty of people. The army is not short in people. It's all politics.
So I'm saying, when the from are 75%, will they need to be a from army then?
No.
So Moshe had an army, Yeshua had an army, David had an army, the Nevi'im had an army, Shlomo had an army, but we, Baruch Hashem, we don't need an army anymore.
I didn't say that.
So what happens when 75%?
There's enough people to join the army.
Let's say it's 90%. Let's say it would be 90%.
Like in America now, there's a voluntary draft, but they don't need soldiers anymore. But when there's World War II and there was the Korean War, and I was learning the yeshiva in Kutzlarts during the Vietnam War, and there was a very, very high draft. But the government never bothered the yeshivas. When I was draftable then, and I had to fill out a simple form. I don't remember exactly what it was. And 1, 2, 3, the government appreciated that there's people, divinity students, that they don't have to go to the army. And then they needed soldiers. Today they don't need soldiers in America either. It's a voluntary army.
Do you see a difference that in America the people who are excluded because of they were theologians, they were from, or they were, was probably less than 1%. And here if you reach numbers, like I say, 20%, 25%, 50%, it's 5,000 times as much as 1%.
Excuse me, your statistics are all wrong.
Okay.
We're not short in soldiers. The army is not short in soldiers. They don't want the religious Jews to come to
Ireland. No point in the future. Let's say they would be set. You agree if there were 75% from, they would need from the soldiers?
No.
You say 25% could protect everybody.
Let's say it was 99%.
Let's talk in London.
Again, I'm telling you that the army does not work today with numbers.
So I'm asking you a question. Let's say it was 99% from. Would they need from the people?
We're not talking such a situation. It'll be
99% from.
The government will look different. And the Dostoevsky wouldn't be aggressive like the army is now. And it's a theoretical situation.
Right. I won't talk in Lomdish. Let's say it would be a real majority of from a people. At that point, would there be an army? Would there be a from army?
A year ago, or even less than a year ago, the last 3 or 4 years, Israel's been talking about making a voluntary army just like they have in America and other countries. But Israel realizes that they don't need a lot of soldiers today. The war doesn't work like that anymore.
I understand, but you need to have somebody of soldiers. You can't have 10 guys right now. So I'm asking you again. Let's say it would be 100% from. Would it be from
the
army?
Theoretical questions.
You're a Lomdish.
It's a theoretical what?
Right, Mr. Lomdish, if there would be a would there be an army or not?
It's a theoretical question which is not relevant now.
I agree with you, it's not relevant now. And Mr. Lomdish, would be 100% from, would we need an army or not?
When the situation comes like that, you'll ask me again.
Everything you learn in Gemara is theoretical.
No,
you're learning Kachem.
We'll have to see what to do.
Okay, let's go back to Shevet Levi. Shulchan Aruch, and I don't have it in front of me, but I'm guessing it's in Reish Mem Gimel. Says Talmid Chachamim don't have to serve. Talmid Chachamim boy Nitirusa. Terasa Mishamrasa. The Torah, right? The Torah is the Shmira of the Talmud Chacham, so he doesn't have to provide the armaments, etc., of the city. Right? Which is very much the Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi is their avoid is Mishamrasan. Here is Terasa Mishamrasan. The Ramah on the spot says, who is Terasa Mishamrasan? A Talmud Chacham who's Yodeya, Lisa Velitin, Beroiv Mekoimis Hashas, right? In Chuvis Hagainim. You could talk to Ian and Rav Mekayimus Hashas, he's Terasim Mishem Rasay. If it's less than that, it's not Terasim Mishem Rasay. Would you say of the 66,000 that are now Pata, would you say that basically all of them Terasim Mishem Rasay because they're Abel Isav Elitin and Rav Mekayimus Hashas?
Yes, because they're learning Torah Lishma. The person learns Torah Lishma, he can learn up any Sukkah, at least partially. He's not a person just can learn up one block Gemara, he can learn up the whole Shas, he can learn up the whole Shulchan Aruch, and there's no question about it. There's Torah is Magi no Matzel.
So when the Ramah puts a disclaimer that he has to be able to release of Elitin, Barayv Mekayimus Hashas, and Barayv Piskei Haga'inim, he's saying it really means everybody because you have the opportunity to learn it.
It's not opportunity. We're learning the poil.
But they can't talk Barayv Mekayimus Hashas, right?
Why not?
The 66,000, you open up a Gemara in the back of Menachos or in Baba Bat. Ask them the names of all the Prokhim.
The Gemara and the Menachos says that what's the name that the Shalma Parnas Hoseinu that Baruch Hashem today we're still learning Kabbalists. If Kehil were bringing the Korban, it's even more than bringing the Korban, and we have the first Maisa, the Kabbalist Maisa, which is Makapa.
I'm taking away from that. You're saying that every yeshiva boy today rises to the level of the Rabbah. So let me ask you another question. The Marsha on the Gemara, Rabbi Shua Belevi, who says that, you know, of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, "Teras Adam Zayir v'Shazriya Kaitzer v'Shasir Torah Matayela Ella Dvarim Kaviyasa." What does it mean? Magisa v'Yayim of Elayla is literal. Frekta Marsha over there. How are they going to survive? So he says they're going to survive only the Rabbi Shem will send them a nest. And through this death, they will be able to survive because these are the Yechidei school. That's how the Marsha learns, which Harbi Yasukain, those who are Yasukain, would you say that the 66,000 rise to the level that they're the Yechidei school that the Rabbi Yisholm is being providing for them Alpines to some type of a tzinner min Hashemayim that they should listen?
That's true. How is everyone surviving? How are the Yeshiva Bachim surviving? How are the Yeshiva survive, because Baruch Hu helps all the yeshivas, and they struggle, and the government wants to cut off financing now, which means they have to even work harder. Does Baruch Hashem, the yeshivas haven't been so big since the time of Pumbedisa. Of Pumbedisa, is in the pre-war, it's 10 times and maybe 20 times more. I don't know exact numbers of what was in the pre-war World War II yeshivas in Europe, which was the highlight, the glow of the yeshivas in the time when Chaim Volozhiner was miyasa the yeshivas. But it's look what's going on today. Look what's going on, Baruch Hashem, because Baruch Hu provides.
Would you say, Kenny?
How many koil like that? People live.
It's amazing. It's truly. Would you say then that being supported by the Israeli government is what the Mashal means when he says that they'll survive the Derech Nes?
The Israeli government gives a small amount of the budget of the yeshivas. And even though it's a huge amount of money, because Baruch Hashem, Pasha, there's tens and hundreds of thousands of people learning Torah there. But it's all Shalal Piterech HaTeva. If 50 years ago someone would tell you something like this, you would tell him he's crazy.
I mean, the Israeli government does give billions of dollars a year, don't they?
Yes, but it's a small amount of the budget of the yeshivas.
And that would go. So bottom line is, Reb Nachum, you say everybody today is Shevet Levi, and everybody
that's what the Rambam says. The Rambam says that everyone who's Migmosa Nefesh and wants to join Shevet Levi, he can do so. That's what the Rambam says, and the Shemitah V'yayvel.
Now, Rabbi Yashiv wrote that it's Molchemes Mitzvah, right? As he quotes the Chazanish, who says the same thing. The Keren Ora says that by a Molchemes Mitzvah, even Shevet Levi goes as well.
I'm not sure if it's a Molchemes Mitzvah today.
You don't know if that it's a mitzvah because they're trying to kill all the Jewish people.
That's a different halacha. Abal alaharik tarik lisoi. When the Muhammad says it's a Muhammad's mitzvah, I don't think any reliable voice accepts such a thing.
Well, Yashu says, writes in the letter, that's Muhammad's mitzvah.
Where did he write that?
I'll send it to you afterwards.
Okay.
And he brings it from the Chazanish. He brings it from the Chazanish.
Okay, I'm not familiar exactly which situation he was referring to.
Okay,
again,
I mean, an enemy that comes to kill Jewish people. That's
what I'm
talking about.
That's halacha.
So would you say October 7th, October 6th, rises to the level that they came to kill, basically to kill the Jews?
Okay, so we have enough soldiers who can defend us. Not that every person is to close his Gemara.
No, I don't think anybody thinks, I shouldn't say anybody, anybody reasonable thinks that everybody should close the Gemara. We need yeshivas by Klal Yisrael. The question is, out of the 66,000, is there 25,000 that aren't learning seriously?
The yeshivas today are very makbid, they're very particular, that anyone who's not learning is not accepted in yeshiva, or if he is in the yeshiva, he's asked to leave. Mir yeshiva, which is a huge yeshiva, you know, it's not the same as when you were there. The 6,000 talmidim, and the yeshiva has full control of exactly who's learning and who's not learning, and I can tell you there's no one in the yeshiva who's came to yeshiva to play games, and all the other yeshivas are the same thing.
So why aren't the guys who aren't in the yeshiva then doing something in the army?
Who said they're not?
It just seems from what you read that there's very little Haredi involvement. That's what you read.
You believe what you read.
I believe some of what I read.
Everything's distorted. Nachum Barnea was brave enough to come out with the truth this week.
Reb Nachum, thank you very much. It's always a great honor to talk to you.
And the message is that we have to support B'nai Torah. We have to support the yeshivas. And when I give a message to the people listening that the yeshivas might be in a more tight situation because of the government, and they'll lose their schus of supporting Torah, we'll have to tighten our belt a little. And we've done it in the past, and we can do it in the future. But anyone who can help, any person who can help, who can give a little more to the yeshivas, help out the yeshivas a little more, is going to have a schus gedoyla of kiyum haTorah, of kiyum Eretz Yisrael, the schus of Torah is Magna Magna, which is Zoyich with that, Yeshua's Nechamas. I don't give out brachas, but anyone's going to come in and go out of their way to support yeshivas more than they've done in the past is Tovah Olam Bracha Meruba.
Amen. Thank you very much again, Reb Nachum.
Welcome.
Joining us from Eretz Yisrael is Yossi Levy. He's the Chief Executive Officer of Nachal Haredi. He's also a major in the IDF. Welcome, Yossi.
Hi, good afternoon.
So Yossi, there's this claim made by many of the Rabbanim we speak to, that the army does not really need any officers or any soldiers any more than they have, because everything today is electronic, everything is by computer, everything is by drones. So we have too many soldiers, and therefore they have a double motive for drafting Haredim, which has to do about trying to remove them and change their lifestyle, rather than they really need soldiers. Is this true or not? Do we or don't we need more soldiers?
So everyone understands after the war that everything is changed, because even me before the war, I was such that maybe the IDF really don't need the Haredi soldiers, because even me as an infantry unit in the IDF, I saw that the draft of the training was taken down from training every 1 year to a training every 3 years. That means that even the army maybe don't need the infantry units. So I thought that they don't need the Haredi units. But after the war, we all understand that we need a lot of soldiers in the IDF, especially now that we all see that Iran in that area, they want to attack Israel, and in every side of Israel, we can see enemies. So we need, of course, every soldier that can be in every unit, especially in the units in the, like, infantry units and tanks and artillery and all that area of units.
So if you wanted to prove that point, is there any way to prove that point?
What do you mean to prove? We all see that prove. We need to... Yeah, but I can tell that after my unit, we just finished 5 months of a service in the war. So we fought in Judea and Samaria, and after that in Gaza. And I can tell you that I need to bring my unit back without any war, even without Iran, without Hezbollah. We need to come back to the IDF service in 1 month. We're talking about a lot of people, tens of thousands of soldiers, that they just finished 5 months of war, and they need to come back in the middle of work, in the middle of, you know, the families and all of the problems, that the challenges that they have, and they need to come back to 40 days to be in the IDF. If we will have another 10,000 soldiers, 20,000 soldiers, everything will change. So it's not something that someone can say something about it. But for me, I believe in the Torah values. I think that we need to keep the people that's learning Torah in the yeshivot forever. Because this is the Orthodox people, this is the only people that save the Judaism values 2,000 years in Europe and in every problem that we have as a Jewish nation. So we all understand that we need to keep the people that are learning Torah, the Bachurei Yeshivot that's still in the Yeshivot, because they can keep our values, our tradition, our religious Judaism forever. But at the same time, we have a lot of people in the Haredi society that they can be part of the IDF. They are not learning Torah. And I'm talking about thousands of people that they still not come into the IDF.
Okay. We've heard from various people that when the boys from Gush, et cetera, when they go into the IDF, as many as 30% lose their religion. Is that true?
Not in the Nachal Haredi unit. It's even different, totally different than to serve in the regular units in the IDF, because you have the environment, you have the glatt kosher food, you have the option to learn Torah, you have 3 times a day a tefillot, so you can keep your values if you want. Of course, if you don't want to be a Haredi, first, you don't need to be in Nachal Haredi, you must go to a regular unit. Second, it depends on the personal values of someone that came to the IDF, and maybe you want to left the way. But if you come to Netzach Yehuda, like me, I grew up in Haredi community. I learned in the best yeshivot, me and my brothers, and then I decided...
May I ask you where you learned?
My brother learned in Ponovich, and the other one in Kolteria, and me and Mir. So we went to the best yeshivot in the Haredi society. And then I saw that I'm not learning to all the day, and I tried to find something that will challenge me, and then I decided to go to Netzach Yehuda. By the way, without Netzach Yehuda, I don't think that I even had the option to think about to be in the IDF, because I think that I need to keep my values as a Haredi. So I find the option in the IDF to serve in Netzach Yehuda, in Nachal Haredi unit, and then I came to Netzach Yehuda, and I become a commander and officer, and I'm still religious even more than before. I'm telling you, for me it was better than before. So it's not something that happened to everyone, but we are doing a lot of questionnaires after the IDF service in Nachal Haredi, and we see that most of the soldiers that came to Nachal Haredi, they are finishing the IDF service better than before. So it's not...
When you say better before, they're more religious. religious than before?
Sometimes more religious and of course more strong values, because they understood that they have the option to be unreligious, but they decided to be religious. They decided to be in Netzach Yehuda. They don't have any better conditions or better, I don't know, in Netzach Yehuda. They can serve at the same with the same conditions in every other unit. They decided to come to Netzach Yehuda.
Now, what about
they can?
Yeah, see, what about the issue that they say that even if they made from a battalion, and I hear this from again from people, since the generals on top are anti-religious, they're going to make sure that even the guys who go to the from a battalion end up coming out less religious. Is that true or not?
I can tell you that from the moment that they came to the IDF, people said to me, why are you going to the IDF? You will be a soldier, and the commanders will tell you that you cannot shoot the terrorists, and you're stupid that you went to the IDF. After I become a commander, people said to me, why are you a commander? You're an officer. After I become an officer, people said to me, so now I'm going to be a battalion commander in 1 year. When at the moment that I will be a battalion commander, people will say to me, why are you going to go to the IDF? Your commanders will say to you that you cannot shoot the terrorists people when you're going to be in Gaza. So I'm telling you, after 5 months of war, that I can do whatever I need to do. I can shoot everyone that needs to be, that is our enemies. And at the same time, it's the same with the religious part. When you go to the IDF, if you want to be religious, you have everything that can help you to be religious in the IDF. If you don't want to be religious, it's your decision. But at the end of the day, everything in it, especially in Netzach Yehuda, is related to the Haredi values. It's not 100%. No, it's not Ponovich. We don't want to see Ponovich Bahurim boys come to the IDF because we believe in the Torah values. But at the same time, for Haredim that wants to serve in the IDF, they have the environment, they have the option to be Haredi, they have the option to be Safra the Saifa, especially in Haredi trucks in the IDF. Of course, as I said, in the regular units, it's not simple.
What about Minyanim? Do you have Minyanim?
Of course, especially in the training base. Yeah, listen, sometimes when you finish a operation of 3 days, I believe that the soldiers will go to the rooms and sometimes will go to sleep, and you will work hard to find a minion. But most of the time, of course.
And what about, are they able to be kaveh itim l'tayra?
Yeah, so the process is like this. When you come into Netzach Yehuda, you have every day 1 hour that you can learn Torah in the middle of the day, okay? So you have the option to learn Torah. More than that, we have more than 20 rabbis from Netzach Yehuda NGO that come to Netzach Yehuda Battalion, to Tomer Givati Company, to the company in the Air Force, to every company of Haredi soldiers in the IDF, and they give in lessons, Shiur Torah, to the soldiers, and they given them the Jewish values, and they given them the motivation to be a soldier, a good soldier in the IDF. So they even got a shiurim from the rabbis. So it's even more strong than every other unit.
Do you get pressure from officers that are, you know, higher than you, who are not religious, let's say, you know, whoever Netzach Yehuda reports to, do you get any pressure from them to do anything that is neged halacha?
I believe from my 15 years experiences in the IDF that there is maybe, I don't know, I met maybe one story that was against the aloha, and we did a big, can call it war on it. Maybe you heard about it. It's about Shirat Nashim, that it was an event in the office of schools that they want the religious soldiers to be part of it when a girls from the IDF sing in that event. I can tell you that it was a big, big, big story. And everyone spoke about it, and it stopped after the 2 courses, and it wasn't in Netzach Yehuda Battalion.
So you're saying that was the exception. That was a rare exception, you're saying?
No one will say to you to open your phone in Shabbat, even though that it's something very necessary, except if you need it to save lives. And then the rabbis, every rabbi behind it. So
you're saying that you're saying all these conspiracy theories, that there's something going on in the army, that they want to turn the Frumma guys in Nahal Haredi, they want to uproot the management.
No way.
It's just Baba Mises, you're saying.
No way.
That's in your experience. So this is your Adis. Your Adis, and that's what you're saying. This is your Adis. That is Baba Mises. In your experience of 15 years.
Yeah. And I'm saying that I would love to hear that story and to fix it, because no one can say to you to do something against the halacha. There is rules in the IDF, and the rules follow the halacha. So if someone will come to the kitchen and will try to do something that is not kosher, it's against the rules of the IDF. And
right.
I can take them to the present. So of course
who do you ask your shailas to when you have a halacha shailas?
So for me it was hard, because I came from Haredi background, not only for me, but for all of the soldiers from Haredi background. And we don't understand anything about Shabbat in the IDF. So we have to learn the difference between to be in the jeep and to save lives than to open their phone. So you have to understand what's mutar in the halacha in Shabbat and what is chilul Shabbat. So I had to learn a lot.
So who do you ask shailas to when you have a shaila, halacha shaila?
So we have the rabbis in the Amutad, the rabbis that built Nachal Haredi unit with the IDF and with Ministry of Defense, and that rabbi's given us a lot of.
Who is that?
The head of that rabbi, his name is Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Chaim, is Haredi rabbi. All of his family in Chevron Yeshiva, and best family. And he's the rabbi of Netzach Yehuda. He built Netzach Yehuda. He brought the idea to open Nachal Haredi. So
Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Chaim, you said.
Right.
Okay.
This is one of the rabbis. We have more than 25 rabbis that goes every day to the soldiers and gives them all of the needs of the soldiers in the halacha and in every aspect. And they've given us the option to ask questions. But you have to understand that in Netzach Yehuda unit, this is the only unit that we have a rabbi that is a officer in the IDF. So one of the officers in the battalion is rabbi. And his position is to give the soldiers the option to understand everything about the halacha in the IDF. So you can ask him every question that you have. And if you have questions that you think that it's against the halacha, so he will go to the battalion commander, because he's the officer in the battalion, and he will ask the hard questions. And he will get the answers.
Okay. Yes, you listen, Chazak ve'amatz. You know, it's Rabbi Yashiv writes that it's a Mohemes mitzvah, which means every day you spend there is a mitzvah, and you're standing on the border protecting Klal Yisrael from, Sayin HaBalayim, right? And Rabbi Nishom should give you the kayach to stay strong and do your mitzvah, do your Mohemes mitzvah, Matzviach in Mohemes mitzvah.
Right. I hope that with the Torah and with Hashem and with our amazing soldiers, we will win every enemy that we have today.
Amen. Well, thank you very much, Jesse. I appreciate your time.
Thank you very much.
Joining us from New York is Rav Shaya Tahan. He's the Rosh Kol of Shari Ezra. He's also the Av Bezdin of Arzei Halvanin, the Bezdin Arzei Halvanin. He's a Talmud of Shmuel Birnbaum, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, also one of my Rebbeim. He's also a Talmud of Rav Belsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Welcome, Rav Shaya.
Thank you very much for having me again.
So, Rav Shaya, recently the Rav HaRashi of Eretz Yisrael, Rav Yosef, he came out with a controversial, Shir HaShavui, in which he said that if the B'nai Torah have to go to the army, they're going to leave Eretz Yisrael. And it caused a little bit of a rash, or a lot of a rash, particularly among the Haredi Lumi, the Chardal, most of whom learn in yeshivas, who serve in the army, and unfortunately many harugim from them, many harugim from them, many almanis and yesaimim. And they said, it's a Mohammed's mitzvah, and why are you running away from a Mohammed's mitzvah? It's a mitzvah to go to Mohammed, not to run away from Mohammed. So I figured, let me call a real Talmud Chacham, or also a Sfaradi, maybe to try to discuss what Rav Yosef was opinion. By the way, I knew his. I went to his father. His father was one of the greatest people in many, many generations. I mean, he really almost saved Sfaradish. I shouldn't say saved, but he had Rabin Heshev Me'avin. He changed this Yiddish guy of half the world. And he also, with one letter, one of the great shuvas of the last century, is his letter where he found, the Radvaz, that the Ethiopian Jews have a din of Jews. And because of that letter, Israel brought a well over 100,000 Ethiopians into Eretz Yisrael. So certainly one of the greatest Paiskim who ever lived. And I don't know his son, but I imagine Brock Harida. So tell us what he was thinking.
Okay, thank you again. So what he said really is something that is a sugya. It's not simple. There's a sugya about it, and there's different ways how to work out. Tirus in a Rambam, Tirus in Chazal. And he took a certain approach. I can hear those that take a different approach, because in the poiskim you have both, just like Kedarka Shel Torah. Let me just explain what I mean. There's a halacha that the Rambam brings down, very famous in the end of Shemitah V'Yovel, Perek Yud Gimel. Over there, it's Beferush says about Shevet Levi. Speaking about Shevet Levi, he says in Halacha Yud Beis Lo Olchin Milchama Keshar Israel. They don't go to a war. That's the Shevet Levi, and it's known that the next Halacha says Lo Shevet Levi Bilvad Ela Kolish Veish Asher Nad Varucho Oisoi, which means every person that dedicates his life to Torah is Bichlal that. And if you try to be mechalek between maybe learning Torah for Parnasa and those that learn Torah in order to go to defend in a war, the Derech Emunah of Chaim Kanievsky, Zatzal, brings down that there's no chiluk. The Talmid Chachamim also don't go out to fight a war. So he's a Beferush Rambam, he's a Beferush Halacha, and
Where he's coming from. I apologize. Why does Reb Chaim Kanievsky Moisif to the Rambam? I didn't follow that. What?
No, he's not Moisif to the Rambam. The Rambam says in the end,
Moisif Levi Bolvalo, call me your famous. Yes. So why does Reb Chaim Kanievsky Moisif?
No, he's not Moisif, he's Masbir. I was thinking when I was reading this very famous Rambam that it's only talking about going to work, because that's usually where it's relevant to. That a Talmid Chacham, a person that decides to learn Torah and dedicate his life to Torah, he doesn't have to go to work. He could be mitpanes from a Kadosh Baruch Hu's table. And that's the Avreichim, that's what they rely on. Now, maybe Milchama, which is a couple of halachas beforehand, it's a few halachas beforehand, it's not bechlal that. So Chaim Kanievsky just points out and says, Mash mashagam Talmid Chachamim lo yayitim le Milchama. That's what it says. Which means
let me add on to Chaim Kanievsky. The Arsameach, in a tshuva, it's Perek Yud Beis, and Divrei Hayamim Perek Yud Beis. He brings, it brings the passage. He says, Kol HaShvatim, it says, Chalutzei Tzava Gibor Rechayel, Chutz Mishevet Levi Ubenei Yisachar. So the Ar Sameach, with his tremendous genius, his kias, he says, you see that when it, in Divrei Hayamim, it brings Shevet Levi and Bnei Yisachar in one breath.
Oh.
So that would support the reading of the Reb Chaim Kanievsky, which is a chiddush, because it also says Marshal Shevet Levi lives off of Klal Yisrael, and they take Yitrumas and Maisres and this and that. Well, could somebody who's not Varuchai to learn, could he start taking, you know, Matnas Kahuna? You wouldn't say that, right? So why do you say that they also not? But Lamaisa, that's what our Sameach brings a riot at that shot in the Rambam.
Right. Could be you can explain the Osameach is that they weren't equipped. They don't go to wars, so they don't know how to fight wars. That's the Matzis. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but in the end of the day, they don't know how to go to a war. They're weak. They're not equipped. They don't have the knowledge. To go to an army, you have to have training, and you have to be up to it. But whatever it is, that's a Rambam. There's a spirit to that, many spirits to that, very famous in Melachim, Ilchus Melachim, that he brings that Melachas Mitzvah, Hakol Yoitim, everybody. And he points out over there, specifically, everybody go out. And there's a halacha that Milchemes Mitzvah is Ezros Yisrael Miad Tsar Shebalem. If there's an enemy that comes to defeat you, everybody has to go to fight that war. And there's riots from different places in Chas and the Rambam that Shevet Levi did go to a war. For example, I'll give only a couple. One is that Kohen is Mutar B'Yefas Toel. But now, you see that the Kohen would be, Kohen Gadol, would be going to a Milchama. You see that he would go to a Milchama, because that's what it's talking over there. It's talking Chalutzei Tzava, Shenichnasu B'Gvul Agoyim, so they're allowed to eat Nevelos, the Treifetz, and they're allowed also B'Yefas Toel. And even the Kohen Gadol, it says over there, is Mutar B'Yefas Toel. Also, another Raya, is the fact that the Kohen Gadol that married the Almana the Kohen Gadol, Gusha v'Chalutza the Kohen Hedyot, it says over there that they're not potur from those that call she'iras isha velo nesa, which means a person that married a woman but didn't take her home yet as nisuin, so it's potur from going to a war. Not bichlal that. Those that Kohanim that married a Grusha, Lutza, because the marriage is not a kosher marriage. So you see that they go to a war. They go to a war. Those people go to a war. So you see that, like, steers the fact that the Hashmonaim, for instance, they're from Kohanim, went to fight a war against the Yevonim. They went to fight a war. So how do you work out those steers? That's the core of the whole Machloikis in Eretz Yisrael right now, if you can call it a machloikis, or the different opinions. Some say, for instance, Emek HaNatziv, he brings down in Matis, that Shevet Levi did go, but not to actual fight a war, but rather they only were showing at a kalim, they prepared everything, just like a person that's getting married. Before he got married, the Gemara says, not that he doesn't go to a war, but he has to prepare the roads, he has to bring the food, prepare the food. So the Shevet Levi were also like that. Interesting to point out, of Chaim Kanievsky, again, in Del Chamuna, brings down that what it means, they don't go to a war, it means that they're not obligated to go to a war. But if they want, they're allowed to go to a war, which is an interesting insight, because when you go to fight a war, you need to feel that it's a schus. You need to feel that you want to do it. If you're not motivated, your fight in the war is not going to really be very, very well. You need to actually want to go and believe at what you're doing. So these things, these two tshuvas give you a little bit insight that a person doesn't have to go. But there's other that's mechalik between Melchemes Mitzvah and Melchemes Reshut. Of Yosef Elkalai, for instance, a very chashuv from a couple of generations ago, Rav in Eretz Yisrael from Izmir originally, he says that in Melchemes Mitzvah, everybody has to go. He's mechalik this chiluk, this pashut chiluk.
So by the Rav Shai, the Karanoira names on for a pashtus in Saita that Kala Mechupasa, or this that of B'nai Levi v'chulu, is only, it depends. By Melchemes Reshut, you don't do it. By Mohammed's mitzvah, HaKol Yaitin, even Shevet Levi, even a Kala Mechupasa. So a Mohammed's mitzvah would have a different, Lahatzel Yisrael Miyatzar would have a different halacha than a Mohammed's Rishos. That's how the Karen Ira just says it for a Pashtus. Similar to what you just said. By
yes,
Mohammed's mitzvah, of course Shevet Levi would have to go out.
Yes, but I want to add to that.
Which makes sense, doesn't it make sense? I mean, if it's a Mohammed's mitzvah, it means to save your life. I mean, if you're Shevet Levi, you don't have Habala Harge Hashkim.
Absolutely. I just want to add that very point. I think that it's very precious that if there's imminent danger, not today, it's not, at least right now in this war, not everybody's not in imminent danger from Gaza. But if there's an imminent danger that right now it's really chas v'shalom, people that are coming in, of course it's lo tamod al dam re'echa, of course, which is not mechalik between Talmid HaChamim and others. There's a famous Gemara in Daf Zayin in Babasa, the Talmid HaChamim Etzrich im Shmira, and the Gemara Tashens over there, Ani Choma v'shadai kemigdalot, Ani Choma zotera, v'shadai kemigdalot, Talmid HaChamim, the Chazon Ish asks over there, what does that mean? you can't rely on this. If there's a danger, you have to go out and do what you need to do. So he says, the Chazon Ish, that this Gemara only means that they're not mishtatef in the otzah, in the paying of the war. But of course, they have to do whatever they need to do in order to protect themselves and others. There's no question about it that there's a chiluk, in my mind, there's a chiluk between imminent danger, sakana, mitsuya, the right now is coming in front of you. The Gemara is mechalik like that. Sakana mitsuya, then it's different than sakana the lo shchicha. Shchicha sakanta, even a Kadosh Baruch Hu told Shaul not to go, Shmuel not to go in a place that he might be revealed by Shaul. So, I mean, we found these things in various places, this idea. So you have a chiluk between those that are mechalik between Melchemes Mitzvah and Melchemes Reshut, just like you mentioned. And if that is the case, you have to define Melchemes Mitzvah, everybody go out. But you also have the chashivus of learning Torah. Torah really protects and helps in the battlefield. We believe that, and we have many, many sources in Chazal that explain that. But that's as long as it's not imminent. The danger is not right here and now.
Okay. So I want to, you gave us a lot of data, and I would like to, a lot of Torah, and I would like to just to sort of parcel it out a little, break it up a little bit. If it's a Melchemes Mitzvah, you said over from a Sfaradi Shagadol, I didn't get his name.
Yosef Elkalai.
Okay, and we've brought from the Karen Ira, you would have to go out. Now, the question is it a Melchemes Mitzvah today? So we've gotten a lot of callers who said, well, the Rambam in Yad HaZaka seems to say that it's only when there's a Bezdin that there would be the Melchemes Mitzvah.
It's a Melech, yeah.
Right, but and the Maror Mekayim is that it would be a Melchemes Mitzvah is the Bach in Shulchan Aruch and in Hilchos Shabbos when it talks about going out neged goyim. So the Bach says very clearly that even in Chutz Laaretz, it's in Reish Bem Tes, the Bach is, it has a din of a Melchemes Mitzvah for protecting Jewish lives. And interestingly, the Chazon Ish that you quoted, which is in Erevin and Likutim in some Kuf Yud Beis, says clearly that any defense, even in Chutz Laaretz, for Jews, would have a din of a Melchemes Mitzvah. And the Chazon Ish and Rabbi Yashiv brings it in Kovitz Chuvis and Chelik Aleph Siman Reish and Gimel to Dava Pashit. He says Vanan Haloy B'Molchemes Mitzvah Klaskin. And when he talks about the wars in Eretz Yisrael, he's talking about where to put the bathrooms in the army. He says our wars are of course a Molchemes Mitzvah. So if it would be a Molchemes Mitzvah, L'chayra Talmid Chachamim would have to go out, right?
Yeah.
Unless you learn not like the Karenaira and not like the other Achron who you said, does anybody say that by Mohammed Mitzvah Talmud Chachamim do go out? Like, does anybody say that Beferish? They don't go out. I mean, that they don't go out.
That they don't go out. Nobody says that Beferish, but that's what comes out from this. I found different chilukim how to work out this Rambam. So except those that are mechalik between Melchemes Mitzvah and Melchemes Mitzvah, obviously they don't say it befeirush, but obviously they would hold that everybody should go. Even in Melchemes Mitzvah, everybody should go. It is very famous chiluk also for those that learn Rav Kook in Sefer Shevet Haaretz. He brings a chiluk between milchama pratis leklalis. This is something that makes a lot of sense because each tribe, when they came to Eretz Yisrael, fought its own war to conquer its own land. So such a milchama, Shevet Levi didn't have a chelek, the nachla in Eretz Yisrael. They wouldn't go to fight the war. But milchama klalis, he said, everybody has to be yoytze. So he's a poisek from later generation that says that Talmid Chacham must be yoytze to a milchama. And this is be'etzem the flag all the Chardal are bringing out. They're saying this is their
right. It's a Mohammed Smith and they have to go out.
Yes.
So here's what do you say it's Talmid Chachamim don't go out by a Mohammed Smith also. Like you take the other side of that, which is I haven't seen anybody who says a Beferish yet. Maybe one of our listeners could find to somebody who says Beferish. You're saying you're being Madaiic it. But here's a question. I saw that in the tshuva that he wrote, Rabbi Yosef, he brings from the Gemara and Baba Basra the Talmid Chachamim, Aiden Sricha Natiusa, Terasan Misham Rasan. And the Shulchan Aruch Paskim's that way. And Simon Reish Ben Gimel, the Shulchan Aruch says that a Talmud Chacham, his Torah protects him, and therefore he doesn't have to help with Boireis, with any of the fortifications around the city, etc. That's the Gemara that he brings. But what he doesn't bring is that the Ramah adds on to that, who's called a Talmud Chacham? So the Ramah says, for these positions, you have to be known as a Talmud Chacham B'dayrei, sheyedeya lisa v'litein b'roiv m'kaymei sashas, that you have to be able to talk in be'ian and learning in Reiv of Shas with the Mefarshim and know the Tshuvas Haga'inim. So the question I would ask is how many of the 80,000 people who have a patur now are able to talk in Reiv Suyas Hashas and Tshuvas Haga'inim and all the Mefarshi Hashas?
Right. So what you quoted was the Shbetz that the Ramah said, and
also Trumas Hadeshen. He brings also Trumas Hadeshen says the same thing. Yeah, both.
Yeah. So Lemaisa, the later poiskim, I saw this in the Or Lezion, they said that you don't need to actually have all this requirement. But again, this is for Talmid Chachamim. If we're talking about who's a Talmid Chacham, who's a Talmid Chacham? With the Geder Talmid Chacham, he says that a person that knows how to be me'ayin in the Sfarim, that's what the Tashbetz brings down, that that's a person that's a Giyal Oro, means that he could be me'ayin in the Sfarim. Once you ask him a Shaila, he knows where to find it. So
that's not like the Ramah, though.
But I think the Ramah comes from the Tashbetz, no?
No, he comes from a Trumas Hadeshen.
Yeah? Okay, Lemaisa, but we're not talking about Talmid Chachamim. I don't know if, we're talking about Torason, Umnoson, people that dedicate their life. That's what the Rambam is saying. Lo Shevet Levi Bilvad. He's not talking about Talmid Chacham.
But I'm just saying but the Ramah says, he adds on to this. He says it has to be Torason, Umnoson, and he has to be Talmud Chacham, Muchzik, Bedeire, and he says he has to be Edeya, Lisa, Velitin, Bereiv, Mekaymes, Hashas, Perushev, Ubechuvis, Hagainim.
That's the Mitra Dedava, right?
No. That's not the Gabi Dilich. It's Reish Mem Gimel Beis. It's not the Litra. And then afterwards he says, we don't hold that there's a Talmud Chacham for Litra Dedava Bezmanazah.
Right.
But when he goes back to help, in other words, he's teaching who is the Talmud Chacham that Einet Sarach Netirusa. And that's a pretty high barrier to say that. No, the Ramah says this, that it says Talmud Chacham Tzrichem Netirusa. What's the definition of a Talmud Chacham? Somebody who is a real Talmud Chacham. So my question would just be is, how many of the 80,000 fall into this category of Rabbanan Terasa Mishamrasan.
Yeah, we're not talking right now about Terasa and Mishamrasan. We're talking about who's Patur Mitzad, the fact that they're learning, and their learning is actually helping in a better field. That's what it is. Are they protected? Could be not. Could be they're not protected. And even if they are, Tamid HaChamim, that Terasan Misham Wasan, as I said, the Chazanish knocks it off. He says it's not Legabe protecting yourself. You have to be Noek Kederch Kol Haaretz. You can't rely on the Nes. It's only Legabe Tashlumin. It's all Dinam HaMoynes, the Gemara and Baba Basra. But Lemaisa, at the end of the day, the question is, do they go to fight a war? And I think the Chiluk is, if there's a Sakana Mitsuya, then everybody has to go. It's Rotam Odal Dam Recha. And then everybody has to, we also have to go.
But how would you go if you're untrained?
Oh, so that's the reason they don't take them.
If you have a chiyuv to go, and you don't want to get trained because you're saying I don't have to get trained because I don't have to go to a Mohammed's mitzvah, right? Only when it's a real danger. Well, if you're not trained, how are you going to be able to go when there's a real danger?
Right. So there's other things that everybody mechuyev to help in such an instance, as the Gemara brings down that one should help with to fix the drachim and to help with food. And there's a lot of logistic things that every person, every year could help, whether you have some knowledge in different areas, you help in that. War is not actually taking a gun and going to fight people. There's so many other things around it that we would be mechuyev in Chas v'Shalom if it comes to a real danger.
So basically, Rav Yosef is saying, notwithstanding the fact that when it says that Talmud Chachamim Terasan Mishem Rasan refers to somebody who is a giant Talmud Chacham, like somebody who's a mashpia in a big way, right? And notwithstanding the fact that we couldn't find anybody who says by a Mohammed's mitzvah that there's a ptur, and we have, let's say, the Mefarshei Ashas say that they do go by a Mohammed's mitzvah, he felt so strongly the other way that he said we would leave Eretz Yisrael before we actually fought in a Mohammed's mitzvah.
Right. You know, afterwards he limited his words. He said that this is only for people that are really learning, really sitting down and learning. And that's not the amount of people that are quartered learning in yeshivas. Many of them are not learning. Many of them are not serious. We're talking about people that really are learning. He himself made this chiluk in the last couple of days. He said, of course, I didn't speak about the people that are not masmidim in yeshiva. So those that are masmidim in yeshiva, which is not such a large number, I think everybody agrees that they should sit and learn because, again, they also help in the field.
I don't think that any serious, maybe Hezda disagrees, but nobody believes that I speak to, even the most, you know, people who hold it to Mohammed have hold that you should start closing yeshivas. It's just a question of the Bachram or the Ungalite who are not the real serious learners. When there's a Mohammed's mitzvah going on, should they be misasik? And Agav Urcha, from the Torah, which seems the opposite. It seems only the biggest Talmud Chachamim went to fight, because it says, so it seems the biggest Tzadikim went. So we're doing it backwards. We're saying the guys who weren't learning should be going. But do we see...
Let me just point on that. I'm sorry to interrupt.
Yeah, no, I don't know.
Somebody asked me that question, and after looking, I saw that Lemaisa, we don't hold like that opinion because there's two opinions in the Mishnah. We hold the Kol Ha'Yalech Kol Taracha Levav is a person that's Kemeshmo. That's what Rambam Paskins. Yes.
Interesting. I wasn't remembering on that. Thank you for pointing that out. I want to ask you another question. I can't say we're living, because I think many people don't learn any history, unfortunately, in yeshiva. In fact, I remember when I was once by a footman, he asked me a historical question, and I just shrugged my shoulders, said, I don't know. He says, of course you don't know. You're a yeshiva bachur. You don't know any history. But post that, I grew up in the shadow of the Holocaust. And in the Holocaust, all the great yeshivas of Litta were destroyed, right? Panovich was destroyed, Slobodka was destroyed, Kelm was destroyed, Kovna was destroyed, Novardik was destroyed, Ramilas was destroyed, Telz was destroyed, Akletsk was destroyed, Akseses Yisrael was destroyed, right? None of them survived. tell, right? The only one that survived was Mir, sort of by accident. Reb Leib Malin was sort of like the king of the yeshiva of the Bachram, and he said, we're leaving, and they ran, and they got to Geneva. Given the shadow of, we live in the shadow of the Holocaust, right? I mean, how do we not take the position of, we shouldn't learn how to protect ourselves? I mean, if Chachamim Loi Boi Netivusa only goes on the Talmud, the Chachamim of Hakim, right? How do we not, from common sense point of view, take the position, you know, there's a billion Arabs who want to kill us, we should know how to take care of ourselves?
So the answer is absolutely. I spoke about this in length many times recently. If we're talking about protecting ourselves, I'm very much of the opinion, and I think that it's not only me, that you have to be able to protect yourself. That means every person should apply for a permit for a pistol and try to be trained. We live in a generation. No. We live right now in the last maybe 10 years, and it's getting worse and worse. That we see that the streets are not safe anymore. Outside Eretz Yisrael, even more so in Eretz Yisrael, but outside over here in New York, it's not the same New York. It's not the same as it used to be. And I think everybody, and there's many, many riots that needs, I'm sure you had a podcast about that as well.
I agree with everything you said.
Yeah.
But then in Eretz Yisrael, where they're surrounded by a billion people who want to kill them, like just a common sense thing, wouldn't you think that the yeshiva bachram should learn how to fight, how to use a machine gun or whatever?
I think they should know how to protect themselves in if it comes to the D-Day. They should know how to protect themselves. The question is, should they go to the army? But should they know? In Eretz Yisrael, it's very dangerous to walk in the streets of Jerusalem. They should know.
And what's going to be, what would Rav Yosef hold? Today we're 17% of the army population is Haredi. What happens when we become 50%? Would he say the same thing that, you know, by Mohammed's mitzvah, he holds you don't have to go out, and Moshe ben Levi, or what would he hold if it was 50%?
I truly think of what he said was meant to put a stand to on the sugya in political stand. He has political power, and he said it as a political stand. I don't know if you speak to him in halacha, if we would repeat what he said. I really don't. I think it's more for the people. And his father spoke like this also. He was very sharp, and he said a lot of things. But in the halacha aspect, he looked at all avenues and all sides. So if it comes down to it, you have a large amount. You have to evaluate each and every scenario.
Well, I agree with you. Well, Rabbi, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you. Appreciate it.